My message this morning, we've been in a series in the last few weeks called Asking for a Friend. If this is your first time with us, you know, one of the things that we do annually is we give an opportunity to ask some of the difficult questions that you might have anonymously. Right? Because, you know, sometimes people are like, well, I don't want to ask that question because probably everybody knows the answer to that question. And if I ask it, I'll look like I don't know what I'm talking about. But the truth is, I get a lot of these questions are really great. And I love that we can ask things and that there are answers in the Bible. There are answers from God about the things of God that we can look at. But this week, as we finish this series, I want to talk about one that I got a lot of questions about. And I kind of lumped it all into this one idea. But it is the matter of spiritual warfare. I got a lot of questions from people about, like, you know, can Christians be attacked by Satan? Can Christians be possessed by demons? Can a Christian have a dream that was inspired by Satan? All of these questions coming down to this one central question, which is, as a Christian, how safe am I? Right? Am I safe because of God? Can I feel comforted by knowing that God will protect me and that I'm not going to experience some of these things? And I felt like it was worth talking about. But there's another side of this that I think is really important too. I look in our world today and I see that there is an element within the world where we've become alarmingly fascinated with dark spirituality. I don't know, you know, I don't watch things like on cable or anything, but I stream things. And I was on the Discovery Channel streaming app a little while ago, and it was like recommending the top 10 shows being watched on the Discovery Channel. Can I tell you that 9 of them had to do with paranormal activity? 9 of them, 9 of the 10 were all about paranormal activity, people who are investigating. Now again, as Christians, this should in some way encourage us that it's like, there's a world out there that's looking for answers about spirituality. Is there a spirit world? And so I guess I imagine if there were shows about the visitations of angels, we might watch that too. But there is something that intrigues people in the demonic. But it's kind of taken on its own life right now in the way that we look at these things. And statistically, this is true. And I think it comes out most importantly here just in horror films, okay? Now, I won't ask who watches horror films in here. I don't want to out you. But it's statistically been increasing over the years. I can show you some statistics here that going back through each generation, like who was watching horror films in each generation? You go to the boomers, it's 58, Gen X is 76, millennials 87, jumping all the way in Gen Z up to 92% of people in Generation Z, which is anybody who is roughly 14 to 29 right now. They are 92% of them watch horror films. And it's something that typically begins at a young age, that, you know, an innocence kind of thing, an inquisitive kind of thing. But a big part of it, too, is that people like it for one of two reasons, either adrenaline or dark coping. And I want to explain both. Like, people like the shot of adrenaline you feel when you get scared. Now, to that, I would say you don't need to watch a horror film to be scared. Get a mortgage. Like, that'll terrify you. There are plenty of adulting things that you can do that give you that rush, all right? Have kids, you know, I don't know, go to work. There are so many things that can really just challenge you in the realm of, like, what does it mean to be scared but to work through that fear? But the other side of this is that, again, maybe that more alarming part is that dark coping. And that really speaks to that there is a large portion of people who are just have an interest in torture and death and murder. And it's like, well, this allows me an outlet to be able to investigate that without having to harm anyone. And it's kind of alarming to think of it in those terms, that that's where this inquisition comes from. Now, it's one thing for us to look at that and be like, okay, well, yeah, that's out in the world. Well, unless only 8% of people in Gen Z are going to church and only 13% of people in millennials are going to church, I have to say there's a probably a portion of us, maybe even in this room, who are into some of this as well. And I want to speak to that, especially as it comes to talking about spiritual warfare. But I want to start in Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul is instructing the Ephesian church. And here's one of the things that he says about what it means to live as the people of God. Verse 30, he says this: do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Now what Paul's saying there is, he's like, God saved you. Like, he gave you the message of his salvation, the gift of his salvation. Don't take that gift and then turn it around and live lives that really just would bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit by the way that you're kind of still welcoming everything else in the world into your life. You flip over a couple chapters in Ephesians 6. He says this in verses 10 through 12. He says, now a final word for you. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm. Can you say stand firm? Let's go. Stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. He goes on to explain, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul is saying, we need to recognize the truth about dark spirituality. It's real. And it exists, right? It's not a matter of like, oh, well, it's just this, it's just that. I'm not sure how I feel about that. You know, I'm amazed this continues to grow statistically. Over 30% of practicing Christians do not believe that Satan or hell is real. It's been, well, the church just made that up to scare people. I don't believe that that's actually real. And it continues to grow every year. People who are believing that. We need to recognize. Now, I want to give you a list of some things that just as I was kind of preparing through this, there are a lot of things within the realm of what I would label dark spirituality that we want to label as harmless. But I want to ask the question, is it as harmless as it seems? All right, now I want to show you some of these. So we got movies and TV shows. Like I said, we have the horror films, how that's just taken off. Viral trends that happen on TikTok and Instagram and all these different media platforms where kids are like, hey, you should do this, and they don't know why, but they do it, right? Music. I know my dad will be watching this later. He told me when I was a teenager, he's like, you can't be listening to bad music. It will get into your soul. And I was like, well, Dad, I just like the beat. Dad, you were right. It gets into your soul, all right? I'll tell you that now. Music, it matters. Here are some things that we kind of dabble with as harmless. Horoscopes, crystals and charms. Manifestation, if you haven't heard of this, this is something kind of in the younger generation. Manifestation is really this idea of just like godless prayer. Almost prayer to the universe, that you go out and what you're saying is, I want to manifest good things from the universe to my life. Holidays. Let a preacher get on a stump for a second. Halloween drives me nuts. It does. And here again, I know we want to label a lot of these things as harmless, but let me prove to you that even the world knows that there's a difference in our level of comfortability. Go to Walmart. Walmart is smart enough to create one aisle that makes it look like fun and games and another aisle that's a little bit too creepy. Right, and so we'll walk down the fun aisle with the kids. We'll be like, this is the, let's stay away from the creepy aisle. That's a little bit too much, okay? And we're just like, oh, it's harmless, it's harmless. We need to be careful, and I'll talk more about that. Eastern decor, you know, like maybe the Buddha statues and things like that, that we're like, oh, it's just a statue, it doesn't mean anything. There are spiritual realities behind these things. Meditation, positive vibes, syncretism. I'll teach you this. This is a vocab word. It'll be on the test at the end of the message. Syncretism is when you begin to bring things that are secular into Christianity to act like they're godly. All right, meditation, positive vibes, crystals, those kind of things that you're bringing into Christianity. Palm reading, tarot cards, Ouija, all of these things that it's like we have a certain place for them in the world, and for the most part, the world has labeled these things as fun and harmless, and we don't need to worry about them. Really, that comes from a place because we live in a postmodern culture. Now, I'm a student of philosophy and those kind of things, but the postmodern philosophy is that there are no absolutes in the world. I get to assign meaning to everything. So I get to, you know, this is where you'll hear people say, well, my God would never, or my Bible says this, or my Bible says that. We act like the Bible and God belong to me personally rather than the God of all creation says and the Bible says. But we also do this in the realm of the things that we find, we're like, well, I'm okay with this, but not okay with that. I'm not celebrating dark spirituality when I do Halloween. I'm just celebrating the fun part of it. I'm not doing the creepy thing. I'm just being, it's just fun, right? That's because we think we get to assign the meaning to it, but there is still a spiritual element behind all of it. So that leads us to this. What's the deal with spiritual attacks? How many of you in here have ever felt like in your life that you've been under spiritual attack? Yeah, okay. I think there's a reality to that. There's a reality to spiritual attack, and we're going to look at this here as a reality in Scripture of what the early church followers, the early church fathers were teaching to the early church about what they should expect as they're following Jesus. Here's one that we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. He says this, stay alert. Turn to your neighbor and say, stay alert. He says, you got to watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. Now he says to him, he's like, you got to understand that around the world, there are elements of dark spirituality. Again, we're at the place where we're like, well, I'm okay with this, not okay with that. That's creepy. That's fun. We're like, well, if I look at South Africa and voodoo and witch doctors and all that stuff, of course, I'm like, okay, well, we would never, oh, that's bad. But then we have other things where we're like, that's not as bad. That's kind of playful, and we can have our fun with it. But Peter's saying, church, you need to be alert because your enemy's taking this battle more seriously than you are. Your enemy's looking for the opportunity to attack you. He's like a roaring lion. Now, how many of you have ever been at a zoo and heard a roaring lion? You ever hear that? It's impressive. I mean, you can be on the other side of the zoo and that lion starts roaring and you're like, whoa, I'm glad there's a wall and a cavern between him and a chasm between him and me. This is the imagery that they're giving. Now, in Israel, this was not something they would have heard in the zoo. There are lions going around eating people. And he's like, imagine you're out and about and all of a sudden you hear a lion. You're going to be like, uh-oh, we got problems. And he goes, Satan is that kind of enemy, and he's looking for an opportunity to devour people. And so here's the reality of spiritual attacks is that spiritual protection begins with vigilance. It begins with an awareness that says, there's dark spirituality in the world. There are unseen things in a spiritual world that do not have a face and do not have a name to them, but they are nonetheless a threat to the world and to the people of God that we need to be aware of. You know, we would prefer an enemy with a face. That's why when somebody speaks against you, you are very happy to have a face to look at and get angry about and yell at, a name of somebody to get angry about and yell at. There's a reason why we find it so easy to be divided on American politics, because there's a name and there are sides and we can get divided on these things. But we're forgetting the reality that there's a spirit behind all of this which cannot be ignored. And every time we do ignore it, we create opportunity for Satan to step in and say, this is how I can attack. This is how I can attack. You know, it's interesting to me, if you've ever tried to get through a locked door, it's actually difficult. I watch movies on occasion. You ever see somebody in a movie kick a door in? Looks really simple, right? Try it. Try it. I did once. We had a building, my former church, we had an old church that was falling down. We needed to tear it down. And I needed to get in to do a walkthrough. I forgot my keys, and I'm like, no big deal, I'll just kick the door in. Ha! I kicked the door, I'm like, ha! Oh! The door didn't move. I kicked it like 10 times. Then I turned around, I'm grabbing the banister, and I'm mule kicking it as hard as I can. I'm telling you, it took me 10 minutes to open this door. So every time I see a movie now, I go, that's a lie. That is a lie. I don't care if you're Chuck Norris. You're not kicking that door open. Okay, no offense to Chuck. Chuck, you could do it. But here's the thing. When a door is locked, you're not just going to get into it. But you know what we do when we start to play with deeply dark and spiritual things? Is we go, I don't want to go in there, but I'd like to take a peek. So we unlock the door, and we open it, and we peer inside. Now let me tell you, a door that is slightly ajar can be kicked open easily. And this is why it matters to us as the people of God. There has to be a vigilance in which we say to ourselves, I'm not unlocking that door. I'm not going there. I'm not opening myself or my family or my marriage or any of those things up to this kind of stuff because it matters. Paul goes on then because he says, listen, spiritual attack is going to happen. I don't want you to be scared about that. He says this in Ephesians 6 verses 13 to 18. He says, therefore, now, I got to tell you, every time you read the word therefore in Scripture, you need to go, what's that therefore? All right? He's saying, you're going to get attacked. You as the people of God, you're going to get attacked. That's happening. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as a helmet. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. He says the same thing Peter's saying. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Now we need to look at this. There's a whole lot going on there, and I can't dive too deeply because this is a whole other sermon. But what are the things that he's talking about in this armor? I want to give you them real quickly, these six. Number one is factual, biblically evidenced truth. Please let me say this to a world that believes there's no such thing as truth. The word of God is true. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. The only way you can avoid it is to take a physical Bible and tear that page out and say, I don't think God wanted us to do that. If it's in the Bible, it is the word of God. It is truth. Not the way you see it, like it, feel about it. It's truth. Self-denial and righteous living. Listen, Paul, the apostle Paul had to say, I got to die to myself daily. As much as I want to lead the people of God, I have to recognize within myself that every day there are still some selfish things that have to be crucified so that I can be qualified to lead God's people. Church, has anybody in here reached perfection yet? I'll give you a microphone. You can tell us all about it. No, we need to deny ourselves. Solid grounding in the gospel, enduring hope in Jesus, the gift of salvation placed upon our head like a helmet, realizing God gave this to me, for my protection, and then finally the invocation of Jesus' name. Now, this is a really important one because I think sometimes we can grab this whole in Jesus' name or in the name of Jesus idea and really abuse it. And I want you to understand that Paul, or in the book of Acts, we see this happen because there were these seven impetuous young men who went into a house where there was a demoniac and they thought, you know what? I've been in a service before where somebody said in the name of Jesus and that person was healed. And so it says, we're going to do that. And they go in, they march up to the demoniac, and they go, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. Now the demon finds this funny. Funny. He looks at him and he goes, I know Jesus. And I know Paul. But who do you think you are? And then this demon beats all seven of them and sends them running. The Bible tells us they were beat naked. I'd never heard of a beating like that, but that's a serious beating. This demon was not playing around. This is not about giving the name of Jesus out like a sword that a toddler can wield around. It's about living in the presence of God and in relationship with God, having the authority of God, because the Spirit of God is inside of you. You cannot just through words say in the name of Jesus. That is coming comes only from a place where the Spirit is inside of you. When we talk about this concept, this armor that we have to put on, it is something we have to do every day because we can only find hope enduring through continued preparation. It's gonna be every day. You know, as a simple strategy for warfare, when is an army most susceptible to attack? When they're resting. When they're sitting around the fire and just laughing and delighting and not really thinking about war. That's when they're most susceptible. When they're not vigilant, when they're not prepared. And this is exactly the imagery. Now, it makes a little less sense to us because we've not grown up in an age of warfare. But to the first century Greeks and Jews who are living in the expansion of the Roman Empire and watching warfare around them daily. And Paul is saying this is something that we have to do in the spirit. It's not just a matter of the physical. We have to be prepared for the fact that our enemy is coming after us. But we don't have to be afraid because God's given us the means to stand toe-to-toe with even Satan. So then the question comes back because it's all boiling down to this. Can Christians be harmed by demonic activity? Let me give you two scenarios. Number one, you're a person who says, well, I go to church. have a Bible. I once asked Jesus into my heart. I play with some of these other things on occasion. Will you experience demonic spiritual attack? Yes. Let's go to the other side. Born and bred in the church. I'm always in the church. I'm always praying. I read my Bible all the time. I praise and worship the Lord. I am deeply rooted. I am self-sacrificing. I die to myself daily. Are you going to be attacked? Yes. Yes, you are. So please hear me. Nobody's getting out of this. But there is a difference in the end result. Paul is telling the Ephesian church that you're going to be under attack. But there's only one way to make sure that after that battle is over, that you are still standing firm. And that is through putting on the full armor of God. It is through remaining battle ready every single day. And if we don't take that seriously, if we become rested and we're saying, well, I think I can put my armor on the shelf and I don't need to do this and I don't need to do that. I'd even go a step further when people, one of the questions I got, and it wasn't totally germane to this, but I think it plays into it. Do I have to go to church? Please hear me. No. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to fellowship with other believers, but it helps. Certainly going to equip you to be a lot more ready to stand toe-to-toe with the attacks of the enemy that we're all going to experience. So can you excuse yourself as saying, well, it's not a law that I have to go to church. It's not a law. Sure, you can say that. But who wants to be battle-ready? I don't know. I was thinking of this this week. How many of you recently heard of, I think it was September 30th, the U.S. Secretary of War, Pete Hegseth, some of the things he said about our military? You guys heard that? So there was a big speech that he gave, and he's kind of blasting our military. And he's like, our military's fat. Now, I know that word might offend you. I'm fat, so I'm saying it in that return. So like, I realize if it was like Pastor Matt up here saying that, that'd be really offensive. But it's, I got to tell you about this guy. This guy's like, he wears the same size shirt as me. I'm like, what, Matt? Like, wear clothes that fit you. I love you, Pastor Matt. You know, he says this to the military, and he's like, we are not battle ready. And this quote that he gives, he says, you know, we have to be prepared. Either we're ready to win or we're not, is what he said about our military. And a friend of mine shared some things about this a few weeks ago, and it kind of prompted me to do some studying. And one of the things that Pete has mentioned is that we as a nation are not battle prepared as we have been in the past. And it breaks down to this. That of our military-aged men, which is 18 to 35, only 34% of them in America would physically qualify for service. It gets worse. When you go into our young people, in the 17 years old to 24 years old, it's only 24% of people in that age group would physically qualify for service. Now, Pete Hegseth, he mentions this as a matter of national security. He goes, if we were attacked, we got a people who are not prepared. And you know what? Even if we drafted, only a quarter of that population is even capable of doing it. And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking about these things, and I'm like, you know, this is a physical reality that we're seeing happen in our nation. And you know, there's almost a comedic value to it, like, well, of course, our military people shouldn't be overweight. They need to be ready for war. Then I look and I think about this from a spiritual standpoint. Please hear me. We as the church, we've gotten fat. We have gorged ourselves on popular preaching, on podcasts and professional worship to the point that we think those are the things that matter. You could at any moment stay home from coming to church here, go online and find 75 pastors who are better pastors or speakers than I am. You could go and listen all week long to K-Love and Air One, and man, you're hearing all these professional musicians. You could go to a conference and you're just like, oh Lord, look at this professional worship. It's amazing. And we come here on a Sunday morning, and no offense to our worship team. We talked about this, right? Well, they're just not quite like Elevation Worship. Are we? I'm not Stephen Furtick either. Here's the reality of it. You know why that matters? Because we have gorged ourselves on these things. We listen to 1,000 sermons. We listen to 1,000 podcasts. We listen to so many worship songs. But we're not letting the gospel change us. We're not learning to worship. You know, Romans describes worship as the act of our lives. This spiritual form of worship is a life that is surrendered to God, that dies daily to self and just says, Lord, I live for your glory and not for my own. But we have reduced worship to songs and lyrics. I'll never forget years ago, I was in youth convention. This is back when we used to do it in the Hershey Arena. I've shared this before. You've probably heard it. We had a moment in worship where, you know, great professional worship team, and they're playing, and the music is blaring, and people are worshiping, and one of the worship leaders says, the music needs to stop, and we just need a moment where we all worship the Lord with our own voices. There are 7,000 people in this auditorium, this arena, right? And he goes, we just need to worship the Lord in our own voices. So the music dies down, and you could have heard a pin drop. Because the room was filled with people who know how to sing but don't know how to worship. I was devastated. I'm like, Lord, what are we doing if our only concept of worship is singing? We don't know how to cry out and yell, God, you're holy and worthy. You're worthy of praise and honor and glory and power ascribed to your holy name. You are since the beginning, and you are now, and you forevermore will be. And joining in with worship of angels. We don't know how to do that unless someone says, hey, say this, sing this. Let's repeat the chord. Let's jump an octave. Praise the Lord. That's when the Spirit's going to drop. You know, some of you from the 80s, it was a key change. It's fine. Let's do a key change. The Lord is coming. Worship the Lord yourself. Cry out to his holy name. Crickets. Church, we must be prepared. Either we're ready to win or we're not. And I look around us and I think, you know, well, battle-aged, are they ready? I look at our 17 to 24-year-olds. Are we preparing them? Are we preparing them to go into the world that they're going to experience attack from the enemy and they're going to experience spiritual warfare? Are we preparing them? It is inevitable. Spiritual attack is inevitable. The only matter that we need to wrestle with now is, are we ready to win? Please hear me. At some point, you personally are going to experience spiritual attack. Let me go a step further. At some point, your marriage is going to experience spiritual attack. Your family is going to experience spiritual attack. Your children, your grandchildren are going to experience spiritual attack. Your neighbors, people in your church, people in your community, are going to experience spiritual attack. And the only way forward is to remain vigilant and battle ready. Because that roaring lion is coming. But when he does, I can stand firmly and resolutely on the promises of God and say, sorry, buddy, you can't hold a candle to the Lion of Judah. Church, we're playing too many games with spiritual things. And we're too comfortable with spiritual things. We call it fun. But the reality is that there is an unseen world of spiritual darkness that surrounds us. And can I tell you, you don't have to fear that. As long as you remain steadfastly connected to the heart of God, the Spirit of God, the truth of God, the love of God, the word of God. But if you get outside of those things, you have every reason to be afraid. Church, we're going to go back into a moment of worship here. And I know this has kind of been on our minds a little bit here and there about how, you know, we want to be prepared to build the church of the future. Please hear me. The church of the future is not just a building. The church of the future means that we need to build a generation to make them battle ready. They need to be ready to go toe to toe with Satan and his minions and stand firm. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We need to make sure they're ready for it. I want to ask you to stand to your feet as we get ready to move into this time of transition. And I want to invite you into something that maybe you're not familiar with. But it's just openly responding in yourself to what God is speaking in the room. And what does that look like? It's about getting battle ready. How do we do that? We get on our knees and we cry out to the Spirit of God. And I want to open up this space up here. We've referenced this. It's kind of an old school idea of the altar, which is where sacrifices used to be made in the old temple. But we've maintained it in modern worship to say, this is a place where we can come and still bring the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of our hearts and the sacrifice of our worship with intentionally moving ourselves into the place of saying, God, I want to be obedient to your Spirit. Can I ask you, if you're tired of seeing a world around you that's being beat up and crushed and defeated and destroyed by the enemy, to do the only thing you can do, find a spot and hit your knees and begin to pray. Just begin to pray for your family, for your kids, for your grandkids, for your neighbors, for the Shenango Valley, for this state, for our country, whatever. Listen, there's no shortage of need. But you're not going to solve it on Facebook later. You can begin to do something right here. So as the worship team plays, I just want to invite you, let's find a spot to just say, Lord, here I am. Make me battle ready, because I know that there's a war to be won for your people. Let's worship together.